to turn with me to our reading earlier, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. And our focus for this morning will be the parable of the unforgiving servant. The parable of the unforgiving servant. The title of the message is Forgiveness from the Heart. Forgiveness from the heart. In this parable of the unforgiving servant, the Lord Jesus Christ will give us instruction on the importance of forgiving one another in the community of God's people. Do we struggle to forgive? Do we as a people who have been called by grace find it hard to say before the person who has offended us, I forgive you? God's will for his flock is to forgive one another, to show mercy, to show grace and love towards one another. His will for his flock is to forgive one another. We are to be characterized by a forgiving spirit and seeking what is good both for yourselves and for all. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. And so in the community of God's people, we are to be distinct from the people outside in the world. We are not to be a people who exercise vengeance, but we are to be a people who are a forgiving people. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was, God's sovereignty and providence, I was led to a video of a man who was intoxicated. He went out one day, out in his car, and he was intoxicated, probably alcohol or drugs, and he was driving seriously fast, and he lost control. Well, there was another man on that street, and his children, went out that day, that very time, when the driver was passing through to go to an ice cream truck. And the car lost control and wiped out 4 of the children and killed them immediately. Now, the man that was driving was obviously put into prison. There came a time in his sentence as he was serving that the father who lost his children desired that he would go and see the man who killed his children. And there was reconciliation. Reconciliation. And now that father and the man who killed his children, they're able to sit next to each other. And they are able even to echo prayers together. And the children that were left now pray for the man who killed their brothers and sisters. And the desire of the man, the father, who lost his children, is that the man that who's in prison would be released. And that was somewhat staggering to me. to witness that there can be forgiveness for the most grievous of sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ teaches this in this parable. And just by context, Jesus has just been speaking about what are we to do with a sinning brother. And just to move quickly, when it comes to the point of excommunication, if it reaches that point, excommunication is never to be formed as a kind of vengeance or retribution. But it is done to bring back the unrepentant person to repentance, that person would be restored back into the fold. And so Peter, after hearing this, wants to know, well, how often shall I forgive them, Lord? How often shall I forgive? And so firstly, see with me, unlimited forgiveness. Unlimited forgiveness. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Before Jesus teaches the lesson on forgiveness through this parable, it is provoked by Peter's question of how often. Something was stirring in Peter's heart on this particular subject. Because you ask questions, don't you, about something that you are concerned about. And you desire to know and understand about the subject that it is at hand. So Peter wants to know, what is the cut-off point? What is the cut-off point? Is there a limit where no forgiveness is issued towards a brother? Now, the Jewish tradition suggested somewhat 3 times. And we find that in texts in Amos. I'll just give you one. Is Amos 1, chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have threshed Gilead with implements of iron. And so that was the Jewish tradition. 3 times. And so Peter, he probably thinks he's being quite generous by saying, well, up to 7 times, Lord? And we, in like manner, may reason our hearts to put a limit on forgiveness of a repentant brother or sister. How often have we said, Lord, they've done it again, and again, and again. That's it. I'm done with them. I'm cutting them out of my life. Well, Jesus' reply is remarkable. He says, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. Jesus' intent is not to limit it to 70 times 7, which would work out to be 490 times. So when you get to 491, you're right to be finished with them. No. Christ is not putting a number on it. His intent here is unlimited forgiveness. Here, Jesus is reversing the boasting of Lamech's vengeance in Genesis 4:24, when Lamech said, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. What Jesus is saying is to us is don't act in vengeance, but act in a graceful manner. Forgive in such a way that it is unlimited. Luke 17, verses 3 to 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We are not to be a people who keep records. We are not to be a people who have some kind of self-justified limit where we extend forgiveness. If we do, then we are not acting by grace. And God wants us to be imitators of him as dear children. And think of it this way, beloved. What would happen if the Lord Jesus Christ would put a limit on your forgiveness toward you? We would be cut off very quickly. But not so with the grace of God. Past, present, and future sins have been forgiven in Christ Jesus. Well, as Jesus answered this question very quickly, he doesn't leave it there. He wants Peter to get it. He wants Peter to get this. And this is going to help Peter throughout the course of his life as an apostle. Because Peter is going to face people singing against him. And he will need to know on how to act and to deal with that in his life. And so Jesus pushes the point with this parable. And he gives us this importance of forgiving one another in the community of God's people. So secondly, see with me, forgive as we are recipients of forgiveness. Forgive as we are recipients of forgiveness. Verse 23 through to 27. It says, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The parable begins with, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who would settle accounts with his servants. The king here represents God, and the time has come when he desires to settle accounts. A time has come where there needs to be a settling. The king wants to do business with his servant, and this particular servant was brought to him. And this particular servant was brought to him with a debt. With a debt. And his debt was 10,000 talents. Now, I didn't do the maths, so I went to the commentators for this. Many commentators have spoken of the value of this in our day. And some have come up with a number that would result into billions. Billions. One commentator, a British commentator, when he was commentating on this many, many years ago, put a number of just over 2 million. But now American commentators make suggestion that it was billions. It would be what we would call zillion. The number really actually means that it is myriads. Where we get the word myriads in the original Greek, it's meant to convey an innumerable, countless, infinite number. That's what we are to take. And no servant would be able to pay such a huge debt in his lifetime. And because of that huge debt, the servant was not able to pay the master. And the result was that the master commanded that he would be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had in order to pay the debt. We can find this example in history in Nehemiah chapter 5 verses 4 to 8, that type of practice. But that debt could never be paid by him, his wife, his children, or his possessions. The debt was too great. This is exactly like our sin, isn't it? Exactly like our sin. We have a debt of sin that needs to be paid. It is what we owe to God. Our sin is debt. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have sinned before the Holy One. We have sinned before the Righteous One. And we have a whole catalogue of sins. The Lord, who is all-knowing, knows everything about us. There is nothing that he does not know about us. He knows every thought. He knows every word that has spoken from our mouths. In fact, he knows every word before it leaves our tongue. And he knows every deed. Our sin is huge. We cannot count it. Just think of your sins of yesterday, or even this morning. There's a number to them. Think about all your sins throughout your life. You cannot count them, let alone the ones that don't even come to mind. But God knows. Psalm 40, verse 12. "For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head, therefore my heart fails me." We are sinners by nature. And the sins that you and I have committed have brought you into debt before the pure and perfect one, and they require payment. We ourselves cannot pay that debt, can we? The debt is too big. We are bankrupt. We have no righteousness of our own to pay such a debt. In fact, we have no righteousness. All our works are like filthy rags. And there's no amount of obedience or zeal or particular work that could ever pay for a catalogue of sins. You are incapable of paying such a debt. How can a sinful man pay his debt to a holy, perfect, righteous God? The servant knew something of this. He saw his debt, and all he could do in verse 26 is fall down before his master. That's all he could do, was fall down before his master. He fell down in absolute desperation, as it were. Why? Because the settling found him guilty. The evidence rendered him guilty. All he could do was fall down before the king and be subject to his mercy and grace. And that is all the sinner can do. That is all the sinner can do, is to fall down before God with all his sin and call out to him. The servant, didn't he, desired patience. But patience is not what the servant needed, because he could never pay him. The debt was so huge. No amount of work would be sufficient. And quite often the case is when someone is firstly convicted of their sin, they foolishly want to do something to try and pay it back, to try and make an amends. That's the human nature. And try and earn somewhat God's favour, not realising that they can't do anything to satisfy the wrath of God. But only to put their trust in Christ Jesus. What the servant needed, what he really needed, is for someone to pay the debt. He needed someone to step in. What he needed was not patience, but compassion. He needed grace. He needed forgiveness. And what was the outcome? Verse 27. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. The master's heart responded. The text says he was moved. He was moved with compassion. And with the moving of the compassion, he released him and he forgave him all of his debt. This man was no longer bankrupt. The slate was clean. The debt had been settled and it was at the master's command. From the very depths of the being of the master, he was moved with compassion by his mercy and his grace. The debt was cancelled. Gone. And beloved, for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, for those who have believed upon him by faith alone, and who have come like the tax collector who beat his breast saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and understands that they are a sinner and guilty before a holy God, and understands that they are in need of forgiveness, the Lord Jesus Christ, he moves with compassion and releases him from the bondage of sin and forgives man's debt and declares them not guilty because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who paid our debt upon the cross at Calvary. It was Christ who endured the very wrath of God. It was Christ who satisfied it. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. The pure and perfect one who died upon the cross for our past, for our present, for our future sins have been forgiven. Colossians 2 verse 13 says, and I read it in the ESV, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demand. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. Our sins have been blotted out. They are remembered no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, verse 12. And that, beloved, should be enough for us as recipients of God's grace, as recipients of God's forgiveness, to forgive others who have sinned against us. In light of our own sin and all that you have done against God, as you've forsaken his law, and how great our salvation is, that all our debt has been paid by Christ, and God's wrath in hell is no longer your destination or experience. How should we treat a brother or sister in Christ? With the same compassion and forgiving spirit. If you know what it means to be forgiven, to have your debt paid for, if you know the forgiveness of sin, and turning and believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, then you are able to exercise forgiveness because you have been forgiven much. How can we not forgive a brother or sister in light of our salvation? In light of our salvation. Well, thirdly, see with me warnings who refuse to forgive. Warnings who refuse to forgive. Now through verses 28 to 34. I won't read it again as time is pressing on. But the same servant who was forgiven much by his master found one of his fellow servants. And he found that he had owed him 100 denarii. Now 100 denarii was about 100 days wages. The debt was large, but nowhere near as large as the other servant. For much less debt, this servant didn't desire to settle accounts with him in a compassionate way. But his servant was angry. So he lays his hands on him. Now, this part of the parable should absolutely grieve us. To think that someone who's been forgiven much won't forgive little. Though the sin's not insignificant, no. It is. But to act like that is against God's commands. So he lays his hands on him, he grabs him by the throat. We can say about that he's indicating threatening behaviour. And when he says, "Pay me what you owe," he wants his payment. The sin that we may experience from others in comparison with our own sin against God is of no comparison. Is of no comparison. This fellow servant's debt was smaller, and in reflection of that, and in reflection of all our sin committed against Christ, should we forget and deal harshly with a brother or sister? Should we do that? No, by no means. By no means should we act like this. If we know what our sins did to Christ on the cross, we would think not to act harshly with another brother or sister. Well, the fellow servant did exactly the same as the other servant, didn't he? He fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will pay you all." Now, when the first servant heard this, you would think that it would bring to his mind what he said to the master. But that wasn't the case, was it? He'd forgotten? Or you're so consumed with anger and wrath and vengeance that he forgot about the grace that he received? In fact, he threw him into prison. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and threw him in prison till he should pay the debt. The first servant wasn't even patient with him, was he? No, God will cast you into prison. In verse 31, the fellow servant saw what had been done to him. And it says, doesn't it, that they were grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And this is a warning for us. If we do not forgive, it not only affects us personally and the one who needs to be forgiven, but also affects the whole church. Affects the whole church. It affects the community of God's people. Because it says that the fellow servants were grieved. Your lack of forgiveness can affect the church. It can bring all sorts of problems and issues inside the church. So your lack of forgiveness, your harshness will grieve others. And when that happens, beloved, there you will find it will bring divisions. It will cause church splits. Fellowship with one another will be hindered, and even our prayers will be affected. I know a man who when he's scheduled to preach or take a prayer meeting, some of the people don't come out. They don't come out because it's a lack of forgiveness. And they will suffer. They will suffer until there is some sort of reconciliation. See, a church who is not forgiven will be a church who will experience disunity. Disunity. Well, the master catches up with the servant. He catches up with the servant. And the Lord will catch up with us when we don't forgive. What's he say? Verse 33. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I have pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And the whole point of the parable is found in verse 35. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. We are not to think that we can lose our salvation. No. We can't lose our salvation. What we can say is forgiveness towards a brother or sister is a sign that you have been forgiven. But if there's no forgiveness ever, and you refuse to give, then that would indicate that you have the symptoms of not being forgiven by God. And you will face the everlasting torment in hell. And that is a serious sin. But you must come to Christ for forgiveness and call out to him that he would forgive you. Today is the day of salvation. Those who are saved will have a forgiving attitude. Yes, there are hard times. Hard times in the Christian walk. Many have sinned, have been sinned against greatly. And we may even harbour forgiveness for a time. But it's still sin. And this passage shows us we must forgive because we have no reason not to. To have a forgiving heart, to have an unforgiving heart, will be torturous to yourself. It will put you in a state of bondage within. And there will be anger within, there will be bitterness, there will be envy, and a heart of vengeance shall be all that you know. For the believer, you could experience these things within your heart. You see, God will chastise and discipline his children who are unforgiving. The commentator Warren Wiersbe said, "The world's worst prison is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment." Some of the most miserable people I have met in my ministry have been people who would not forgive others. They lived only to imagine ways to punish these people who had wronged them, but they were really only punishing themselves. How can we pray and ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, if we haven't forgiven others? Mark 11, verse 25 to 26 gives us this warning. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." If we stay in a state of unforgiveness, we will face the Lord's chastising hand to bring us back to a forgiving spirit as he deals with us, because unforgiveness is a sin. He wants us to forgive from the heart. From the heart. Not just lip service, but from the heart. And it requires grace, doesn't it? It requires the Spirit to deny the flesh, and that we would walk in the Spirit. What does it mean to forgive from the heart? We can't hold a resentment spirit or anger towards anyone. Also, we don't keep on reminding them of their sin. If it's been dealt with, it's been dealt with. We don't need to keep reminding them. You may not forget it yourself. We don't keep on reminding them. Some people like to do that. It's grievous against the Lord, especially when He has forgiven them. We are to trust that person again. We are to trust that person again in some sort of way. We pray for them. We pray for them privately and even in corporate prayer. And we have a desire within to rebuild that relationship with one another. Being kind and tender-hearted to the individual. Beloved, this is how the community of God's people should treat one another. And whether in times past there's been such a huge offence that has happened to you, you've been offended and grieved because of someone's sin, and maybe you're harbouring it still. In fact, what you really need to do is deal with it. Bring it before the Lord in prayer. And if you're able, you need to go and speak to that person and deal with it. And have a clear conscience before the Lord. All of us want to put our heads on the pillow at night with a clear conscience. We must go to that person and tell them, I've forgiven you. Not to try and run away from them or ignore them, but with a desire to have some sort of reconciliation. And I'll leave you with some verses in Scripture. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This is how we were meant to be as a people. And so, beloved, let us heed the word of God. Amen.